Well, we've just celebrated New Year's. It's interesting that the Bible does not state when New Year's is. It's an invention of man because of the calendar that was developed for us in about 1500 called the Gregorian calendar. But I thought today that we'd talk about that word new. Now, I'm going to do something different from what I usually do. I usually take a portion of scripture, you hang in there with me, and I go through it. I'm not doing that today. I'm doing a topical message. And so I don't want you to have to take time to page through all the verses I'm going to use. So I have had a copy made of my sermon notes that you may pick up at the table afterwards in the narthex, and you'll have all of the references there. So we're just going to start in, and we're going to sail through this marvelous word new. But I do want you to start with me in Revelation, the book of Revelation, the 21st verse, and the 21st chapter, rather, and the first verse. There in Revelation 21:5, it says, "And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new." And that is the theme of my message this morning, the God who makes all things new. And we find this at the very close of the Bible for a very definite reason. And we'll work through that all the way in God's timing until we come to that. So it's not surprising then that this verse, this phrase is found in the last part of the Bible. And the emphasis, "Behold, I make all things new." Now I want to share with you five things that God will make new. He has made some of them new already for some of you. But our hope, our confidence, our faith is based upon the fact that God makes everything, all things new in our life if we know Him. So I turn to the first one, and I again share with you that you don't need to turn with me there because I'm going to go very rapidly. And that's found in John chapter 3 where Jesus talks about the new birth. The first thing that God makes new is a new life, an inner soul that responds properly to Him, called the new birth. A religious man came to talk to Jesus. And Jesus said to Nicodemus, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again," or born the second time, "he cannot see the kingdom of God." And again he said, "Marvel not that I said unto you, you must be born again." So the first thing that our God does is to give us a new life, a new hope, a new direction, by giving us the new birth. We can't understand the things of God without the new birth. We have no assurance of salvation without knowing about the new birth. You say, "I don't understand that. I don't understand what it means to be born again." Well, you don't have to be surprised, neither did Nicodemus. And so the Lord Jesus gave to him a long outline of an answer of what does it mean to be born again. And the answer is found here in the Word of God. "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." He takes an illustration from the Old Testament. The brazen serpent was lifted up before a sin-cursed people, and their only deliverance at that time in their old history was for them to look upon the brazen serpent to live. Now he says, "As the Son of Man must be lifted up, and whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." And so this is the gateway to everything else we're going to say today. Until you are born again, the other four will have no meaning for you whatsoever. And I really encourage you to examine your heart and ask yourself the question, "Have I been born again? Have I allowed God to make new my life through a new birth, a spiritual birth, not a physical birth, but a spiritual birth?" Until then, the door is really closed to all the other blessings I'm going to share. So this is the gateway to everything else as God makes everything new. Only born-again ones who have this new birth can claim the rest of God's blessing. And it's interesting that in 1 Peter, Peter said, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed," that is, not of human seed, "but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever." We are born again through coming to the Word of God, believing what it has to say about Jesus. but we must be driven to the Word of God in order to be saved. I'd like to introduce you to a man by the name of Mike Cavanaugh. You've never met Mike, but I did. I got to know him, first of all, when a bunch of us were trying to find a candidate for governor that had moral and spiritual principles. And we found that man, and he was part of our team. I was on that team. But, of course, he didn't win. But I got to know Mike, and he and I became friends, and I discovered he was a Christian. And so when I had my heart surgery, Mike came to see me. Then he had heart trouble at South Memorial Hospital, and I went to talk to him. I was not a pastor at that time. I was in secular work. But Mike and I became very close because we also had a spiritual relationship. But the day came, a second heart attack. He did not live. And so I went to his funeral in a downtown church in Minneapolis. And as I sat there waiting for the funeral to start, of all things, the usher ushered a couple in to sit next to me, and I discovered it was Senator Rod Grams and his wife. Now, that doesn't make me any more glorious, but it was true. But the thing that impressed me in that service was that his brother stood up and read his testimony of his salvation. He was born and reared in a church that was liturgical in nature, but he had never heard about salvation until a friend of his started talking to him. At that time, Mike also had a serious drinking problem. So one day he came to his family, this brother Red. He said to the whole family, someone has given me a copy of the book of Romans. And I'm going into my room, and I'm going to stay in that room till I get the answer. What is this all about? Because it meant a total change in religious direction for him. So they brought their meals to the door and so forth. And about the middle of the week, the brother said that Mike came forth, and he said, "Now I understand it. Justified by faith, without the works of the law, justified without any religious works whatsoever." He found it all in the book of Romans, buried away in his bedroom. Now, I tell you that because Peter said, being born again, not of corruptible things, but by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And that man was willing to invest his time into the word of God until he came to understand what this great salvation is all about. And I encourage you to think about the same thing. I encourage you, young people and children reared in Christian homes, to look at yourself and ask yourself the question, have I ever had the new birth? Because everything else I'm going to say today is based upon that. Until you're born again of God and become a child of God, none of the other blessings are going to be yours. And so the most important thing you can do is say, I must understand what it means to be born again. Nicodemus struggled over it. Jesus talked to him. Peter explained it, that as we immerse ourselves in the Word of God, it is very possible we'll then come to understand what the new birth is all about. So because of the new birth, secondly, we have the truth that we come to a new family. We have a new family when we're born again of the Spirit. It is the family of God. I'm going to read to you from Ephesians chapter 2. He said, "For he, Jesus, is our peace, who has made both one, broken down the middle wall of partition, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, to make in himself of two one new man in making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to them that were near, for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father." Paul is talking about the great gulf that had existed between Jews and Gentiles. The Jews despised the Gentiles, and the Gentiles despised the Jews. The Jews thought they had all the answers because they had original message from God. They had the inspiration of Scripture from the Old Testament. And they had built up a works system of all kinds of laws to be obeyed that one might inherit the kingdom of God. because their next door neighbors, the Gentiles, did not have those laws, did not believe in them, they considered them to be gross sinners because they did not practice all the jots and tittles of the Jewish laws. But now in Christ Jesus, writing to the saints of Ephesus, a Gentile area, he said something marvelous has happened. God has made something new. He has placed both Jew and Gentile into one body in Christ. And so, therefore, he said, there's no longer any enmity between us. And so this matter of being a new family is a wonderful thing. I remember that before I became a Christian, my mother could hardly drag me to church. I mean, I'd go once in a while just to please her because I really loved my mother a great deal. She had become a Christian through the work of a missionary in northern Minnesota when I was a little boy. We moved to St. Paul. When we went to Temple Baptist Church down in Seven Corners. She had to drag me there. I didn't want to go there. I hated it. Didn't like the hymns. They bothered me. I didn't like the preaching. It bothered me. And in those days, they gave the long gospel invitation, and that was even worse. So I didn't want to go. But one time, when I was 16 years old, I finally pleased her, and I went. And I heard a gospel message so powerful, so piercing in the content of my hypocrisy, because I pretended to be a Christian to get people off my back, that when I came home, in the middle of that week, I called upon the Lord Jesus to be my Savior. I discovered something, that when I had a new birth, I found a new family. I wanted to be in church. I loved being in church. It was the greatest thing I could do was take the streetcar, go downtown St. Paul, go to church. Not only in the morning, but in the evening, and then and later on, even Wednesday nights, church, church, church. You mean somebody made you go to church? No. I wanted to be with my spiritual family. I think we ought to be thankful that God has given us the local church as the family of God. And I find that this church, as I have shared with other people, is the closest thing I have found in all my pastoral ministry to a church that's truly a one family in Christ because of your love for one another, your dedication to each other, your concern for one another, and for your desire to see your church grow and become a mighty testimony for God. Why? Because you have a new family. So once you come to know Jesus as your Savior, not only do you have a new life and a new birth, but you have a new family. Every time we go to the place of assembly, we are meeting and worshiping with our new family. And I find that in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, that the Apostle Paul told us a great thing about this matter of this church. So I read in verse 14, "For the body is not one member, but many." And then he goes on to say, "But now are there the many members, yet one body." Verse 25, "That there should be no division in the body, but that the members one should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. And one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members in particular." That 1 Corinthians 12 is a chapter, the last part you ought to read often, because it reminds us of the great work of grace that God has given to us. That when we're new birth, we have a new family. New family with which we might identify. And we can talk to them and we can relate to them. I find sometimes when I'm away from people who are Christians, I have very little to talk about after a while. But when I'm with God's people, there's no end to the conversation because we share so many wonderful things in glory because God has made all things new. Not only a new birth, but also a new family. And then thirdly, God has given to us as a result of this newness, a new value system. 2 Corinthians 5:17, you don't again turn to it, I'll write it, read it for you. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ," you see, when we're born again, God spiritually places us right into Jesus Christ. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is" what? "A new creation." A new creation. "Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are becoming new. Or it could well be reads, all things are passing away and all things are becoming new. God gives to us a whole new set of values that we never had before. Sometimes people look at us, and I'll use our own church name, for instance, and they say, oh, you Baptists have so many rules. You are so legalistic. You just don't let people have any fun whatsoever. Truth of the matter is we have very few rules. Only the most grossest of sins will we speak out against. But I had a lady in West Bend, Wisconsin, say to me, I could never come to your church. I said, why not? She said, because you won't let your people dance. Oh, I said, my people can do all the dancing they want to. I guess she thought I had some kind of a kamikaze squad that goes out to the community and makes sure everybody isn't dancing. I said, you can dance all you want. She said, but they don't dance. Well, I said, there's really a difference between can't and don't. They don't because a new set of convictions have come to them about certain things, and that's not really as important to me as you may think. But nevertheless, we find that when we come to Christ, we don't have to be bogged down with a great deal of legalism. Now, some of our churches have made mistakes with that, and they have tried to legalize holiness. And a certain sense that we must preach against sin, adultery, thievery, murder, covetousness, all kinds of things, because they are definitely the commandments of God. But we don't have to have all kinds of legalistic standards. Why? Because we find here in this verse of Scripture that if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. And therefore, all old things, the things they used to love and hug onto and hold on to make life meaningful, begin to disappear. And as a result, all things are becoming new. So little by little, through the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, the old things are passing away, and all things are becoming new. We have a new set of values. Not because of some rigid code that someone tries to place upon us, but because God makes us new. And he gives to us a new set of values that are right in his sight. And the more you study God's word, the greater the conviction would be. And we find even in Ephesians 4:24, it says that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. That you put on the new man in Christ, created in righteousness and true holiness. It's a joy to be able to preach all the time and not have to hammer away at certain issues. And we've made some mistakes in that area through the years. Sometimes in institutional holiness, we have to make some rules. We had a Christian day school at Chisago Lakes. I got a lot older in a hurry because I had a Christian day school. But I discovered that when you have young, immature children and young people, and because some of the parents want a school that has Christian values, you have to set some limitations in that school to have some spiritual sanity. It doesn't make people better because they obey the rules, but it's just for the sake of identification. But apart from that, as we grow and mature in Christ, the less rules we have to have, the less bondage we have, the more freedom we have to enjoy things that are truly wonderful and great and blessed indeed. So if people point a finger at us and say, you're a bunch of legalists, they don't have the slightest idea how we produce holiness in God's people. God's people produce holiness by spiritual growth and development. And in the process, some things that were kind of ugly before start to fall away. And some things that weren't important before all become glorious and wonderful and new. So God makes all things new. New birth, new family, and wonderfully so, a new value system. Old things passing away, all things becoming new. But there's no grinding, there's no irritation, and there's no rigidity. It's a marvelous work that God has. And I think that Bible preaching pastors ought to be very careful that they allow God to do the work of producing holiness and not their own rigid attitudes. So I have a new value system. So not only do we have a new birth and a new family and a new value system, but also we find because God makes all things, he's promised to us a new body, a new body. So I turn to the great resurrection chapter of 1 Corinthians 15 and share this with you. 1 Corinthians 15:44, he said, it is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. Now, he's talking about those who are God's people. You all have natural bodies today. You have Adam's bodies today. That's why you get sick and tired and lonesome and a lot of things, because you still are in Adam physically. But now God says he's sown a natural body, but it's going to be raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. So sometimes we groan within ourselves because of this natural body and it's all of its limitations. So then I find that the Lord promises us this: behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Writing now to those who are born again. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised in Christ, and corruption must put on incorruption, that this mortal must put on immortality. So in the great resurrection chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, he said, there's a day of resurrection coming when you and I are going to exchange God's people. These old bodies, corrupt, weak, struggling, with a new, glorious resurrection body. And so death is not the final word for the child of God. Not even for your body. It was sown a natural body, but it's going to be resurrected a spiritual body. Now I think of the folly of some people who try to somehow maintain this body for future generations. It's called the cryonic process. It's not very nice to talk about, but this shows you what folly people will go to try to keep this present body in operation in years to come. The cryonic process teaches the idea that if you preserve a person's body immediately after death in a very low temperature and place it into a block of ice, that medical technology will so improve in coming generations that they'll be able to take you out of that block of ice and heal all the sickness you had, and you can have that body all over again. I've got news for you. I don't want this body all over again. I don't think many of you do. My wife certainly does not want her old body all over again. It only costs $140,000. So if you have $140,000 and you haven't told me about it and you feel sorry for me, do not plan for me to cooperate. 140 Americans have already done so, and 1,000 people are on the list to have it done. $140,000 to put your dead body in a block of ice so that in due time, medical technology was so great that they can make that body live again. Now, that's the folly of man apart from God, isn't it? Because they don't know what the Word of God teaches. The Word of God teaches we don't have to have this old body reverberated somehow. We don't have to have this old body somehow pumped up at $140,000. Because God has said that those who are born again will have a new body. Now, we've just sung that song, "The Roll Is Called Up Yonder, I'll Be There." Take the words of that old hymn, think them through. God has a greater destiny for you than merely healing that old body of yours. So when we do have failures of the body, and they can be discouraging, it's not the end for us. It's not the last sentence. It's not the final destination. It's not the final the culmination of our lives, because in Christ Jesus we find that he'll give to us a new body. A new birth produces a new family, the family of God. And out of that family of God and that new birth comes a new value system. So we learn to set aside that which displeases God and that which pleases him in our spiritual walk. And then as we do so and we see the end appearing, we don't have to fret like those who have no hope. We don't have to worry about it because God has promised us a new body. Just this last week, Mrs. Cable and I watched a father and his adult son move in to the trailer that belonged to Ken Hoyam, dear godly Christian man who was part of our church for so long. And God took him home. He wasn't very old when God took him home. We had the funeral right here. And all of us loved that man. And we sorrowed that he was gone. But do you realize, of course, and you do, that he's far better off now than he even was when he sat down there with you in church? Because he is now in the state of glory, waiting for the body to be resurrected and be like unto Jesus' body in resurrection. Because in the plan of God, those who have become his family through the new birth will also have a new body. So a new birth, new family, new value system, a new body, he makes everything new. And then we'll go back to Revelation 21 again. And you probably have it open so that for at least time you can follow. He also gives to us a new destiny, a new destiny. For in Revelation 21, first verse, and I saw a, what, new heaven and a new earth. God is going to recreate this earth into a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven, the first earth passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. New heaven, new earth, New Jerusalem. And therefore, we are promised in eternity a whole new destiny, a beautiful, beautiful location. And when you read about streets of gold and gates of pearl, I suppose these are just merely some comparative value that could be given to the beauty of that new destiny that we have in Jesus Christ. Never thought much about all the beauty of those jewels. Until I went to Great Britain, my wife with me on a tour, and we were taken to the Tower of London. And in the Tower of London, there are the royal jewels of Great Britain, so protected that you can't even use your camera to flash a light on them because of the security. And I saw that huge crown upon which is placed a new king or a new queen. And all the scepters and all of the paraphernalia that they have gathered through the years. And the jewels just jump out at you in all of their beauty. But there's a glass wall in between. You could never touch them. But I think of God's plan for us in a new location. Talk about a travelogue then. How beautiful that will be. And so we'll have a new destiny. Sometimes you get kind of sentimental and you get old, so you're going to have to put up with me. But when I was 3 years old, my parents left St. Paul, moved to northern part of Hubbard County to a Lower LaSalle Lake, a lake U-shaped in size, about a mile and a half long. Very high hills all the way around it, heavily timbered, absolutely beautiful. And I grew up on that lake. I learned to swim there and fish there. Then we moved to St. Paul when I was 13. And I have went away from there as far as a residence is concerned ever since. Recently, the state of Minnesota purchased that whole lake and all the property around it because it's so beautiful. They didn't want it to be developed. And they use that which is called the Lessard Fund, some of the sales tax you pay, to purchase up property like that so it can be preserved in its original state forever. But there is still the old frame house I grew up in that's been refurbished into a beautiful lodge now. It doesn't look anything like the house I lived in when I was a boy, but it's still there. And so after it was purchased by the state, no longer was going to be sold one family to another, I said to my son 2.5 years ago, knowing that he does not have to work on the July 4th week, I said to him, if I paid the bill, would you take me up to see Lower LaSalle Lake one more time? Because I didn't know. I didn't know then if I'd ever live to see it again. So my son graciously took his truck. I paid the bills. We went there. And he put me in a boat. It's a U-shaped lake, so you can only see half of it at one time. Those high hills on all sides. And he let me troll around the whole lake. The fishing was terrible because it was so hot, nothing wanted to bite. But I wasn't there for fish for change. And when I got done, he said, have you seen enough now? 2 days. I said, yes, because it was so hot, we couldn't stand to fish. But I had an opportunity to go back home to see that lake one more time. And I haven't seen it since and may not. But I'm satisfied now that in my memory, that hasn't been an experience in my life. But I have a greater one than that. When God is finally done with this old crate of mine, and I'm no longer asked to preach to wonderful people like you, and death takes place, it will not be the end. It will only be the beginning of greater things than I have ever seen before. And God is going to give us a new destiny that's described here in this portion of Scripture. And again, I remind you, and he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. Pick up that outline so you remember it, because one of the reasons I preach this is life is not easy. Life is not even easy for the Christian. All those prayer requests that we get, I'm so glad for them. All the funerals we have for our loved ones. All the sickness we have, all the disappointments are not the final answer for the people of God. And I wanted to preach this to give you a new outlook for a new year, that God does make all things new. But also the evangelist I try to be, that all of this is only possible if you have been born again. And if you are not sure you are born again, I would plead with you to search until you find God's answer, or seek out some godly Christian that can help you find this glorious truth. Because until you're born again, none of these things will ever be possible for you. But for God's people, a new birth, a new family right here this morning, a new value system of spiritual purity, a new body of resurrection, and a new destiny of a glorious heavenly residence. Our God makes all things new. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I pray that somehow you'll take these mere words of another human being and make them live in our hearts to give us hope and joy and peace and encouragement. Many hard things in life, even for the people of God, but we know that even the worst hardships are not the final answer. Death is not the final answer. He makes all things new. Let us look away to Jesus to see that true for our own personal lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.